Last time I was thinking about continuing this chapter. We're in chapter 21. And last time I was up here, but I felt that was too much for us to bear at one time. So I decided to stop at verse 17. But we'll pick it up again this morning in verse 18 of chapter 21. And basically, it just continues from where we left off last time. The subject is basically the same. It's the book of the covenant. That's what this is called that we're going through right now. It encompasses three chapters. So you'll be hearing more about this. But my goal today is to finish chapter 21. And today we'll be dealing with personal injuries and criminal negligence. And so hopefully we'll finish that today. You know, God is a wise God. The sons of Israel, Israelites, sons of Jacob, they have been in slavery, as you know, for 400 years. And now God has rescued them. He's delivered them. He's redeemed them out of that bondage. And they are now in the wilderness, camping out at the foot of Mount Sinai, which people tell me is about 8,000 feet high. That's pretty high. But they're at the foot of that, and they're camped there. And they will be there for almost a year. They're still headed toward the promised land that God promised Abraham and subsequently Isaac as well as Jacob, that he would bring them into. And he will still do it. Although we are ahead now, and this has already happened. So God will be faithful to continue to bring his people into the place that he's promised to bring them. But before he takes them there, he needs to teach them something. He's already given them the moral law, the Ten Commandments, in chapter 20. But now he's going to flesh that out to everyday life. How do you live now? How do we live now? How do they live after they get into the promised land? And God is a God of fairness. He's a God of equity. He's a God that gives laws that supersedes and surpasses laws of other lands. In fact, the theme of our study this morning is the same as it was last time. Yahweh provided the Israelites with various ordinances or judgments or legislation to regulate life in their land, so that, here's why, all his image bearers, which is what we all are, would live righteously and treat one another fairly and equitably. That's what these ordinances that we've been studying and will continue to study for a few more weeks are intended to do. Because things are going to happen. Things are going to happen. Sometimes, from a human perspective, as I may have mentioned last time, we'll have accidents. They had animals. They would sometimes misbehave, which animals are capable of doing, and we don't always know when they might. How do we address issues in a fair and equitable way among ourselves or among themselves? And so that's why God gave these ordinances. These are very wise ordinances. And so we will continue to study them today and on into the near future. So today we begin in verse 18, and the title of this section, this is 18 through 27, is personal injuries. People will get injured. So what do you do when that happens? Is there a fair way to address that so that everybody will be fairly treated? And that's what God wants from us. So I'm going to read verses as I go. And the first two verses I will read is verses 18 and 19. And I title this, A Non-Fatal Blank. The blank is filled in with injury. A non-fatal injury. That is, if a person receives an injury and he doesn't die, what happens to the one who may have caused it? And on the consequence side, workman's compensation, and health restoration. That is what's required in that situation. The verses read as follows. If men have a quarrel and one strikes another with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him will go unpunished. He will only pay for his loss of time. He shall take care of him until he is completely healed. I think this is a very wise ordinance. Because if you think about it, they are in a quarrel, and one strikes the other one. Apparently this is two people. Because of the reading of this, it seems like this is only two people. One strikes the other one, and he injures him. But he didn't kill him. It's a non-fatal blow that was applied. So how do you deal with that? The man is in bed. He's laid up. He can't work. But he needs to be restored to health. So what do you do to the one who caused that? And this verse tells us. It tells us exactly how to deal with that. And so this is what it is. He's injured. He's off work. He's out of work. And I use the word workman's compensation here. This is probably not a term that was used then. But that's the way it's done now. For example, if you get injured on your job, there's usually workman's compensation provided. And also, you have insurance. Part of that is paid by your company, and hopefully. And so you are able to get treated for that. During those days, they didn't have that. And so the person who caused the injury to cause the man to be laid up, he's out of work, and usually people were paid by the day. So if you miss 10 days, you lose 10 days of pay. And so the person who inflicted the injury is the one who would pay for that. I think that's fair. And also, the one who caused him to be laid up and not able to work is the one who attends to his health restoration. So this is the law that God put in place regarding a situation like this. So what does something like this, what is the point of this? That if you are in a quarrel or you disagree with someone, you should probably either run, get away from it, or don't engage in it to the extent that it gets heated, and all of a sudden you may get out of control and start flailing. And as a result of that, you can injure someone. Remain calm, remain under control. And so that's the resolution there. That's called restitution. The one who caused the person to be injured and also out of work is the one to make restitution for the crime that he committed. Let's move on to verse 20. And letter B, a fatal strike to a slave. If a person has a slave and he strikes him in such a way that he injures him or kills him, what shall be done? He will be punished. He will be punished. Let's read verse 20. If a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies, or she dies, at his hand, or as a result of it, he shall be punished. Now you notice here, it doesn't say what the punishment is. It doesn't say what the punishment is. Now, apparently early on, God put people in place, judges and magistrates, to regulate and to implement and to carry out these ordinances. And that's what's going on here. A magistrate or a judge will determine the extent of the punishment based on the circumstances. So they needed wisdom, they needed discernment to determine the extent to which they would legislate this particular case. And so the Lord put that in place. And it's always with the intent of being done fairly without bias based on the situation that's extant. So it's a fatal strike. In other words, the slave actually dies. Now, the slave actually belonged to the person who struck him. So what would be the loss of the slave master? He'd be loss of his slave. So he's already, he doesn't make have to make restitution in that way. He already loses his slave because his slave is no longer around. Now, these slave masters apparently had the right to discipline their slaves if it was required. That is, if the slaves didn't obey, things like that. But they didn't have the right to kill them, nor did they have the right to injure them. And so apparently here, the slave master apparently got a little bit out of control, and he actually struck his slave in such a way that he actually died. So that's the resolution for that. Now, on the other hand, if he were disciplining him because of disobedience or whatever the case may have been, we see letter C, a non-fatal strike to the slave. A non-fatal strike is the word that goes in that blank there. We talked about strikes quite a bit last time. There could be a non-fatal strike. He could actually strike his slave, but not kill him, because he can do that because he's his property. So let's read the verse, verse 21. If, however, he survives, that is the slave, a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. In other words, there's no vengeance taken by the master if he injures him for a day or two. Why do you think that? Let's see if he dies even after several days. Why do you think there's no vengeance taken to the slave? I mean, slave master. I think intent comes into play here. This was a strike, but he was not intending to kill him. He was, as in verse 20, he was not intending to kill him because he did in verse 20. He died, he could have died later on, but he survived for a few days, which means that the slave master did not intend to kill the slave because he survived for a time. Yes. Vengeance means punishment of some kind, or retaliation of some kind. In this case, the loss of the slave's labor was punishment enough because he eventually apparently died, because the slave was considered his property. The MacArthur Study Bible puts it this way. He says, a beating without death ensuring and happening immediately was construed as a disciplinary matter, not a homicidal one. You see that? Discipline was involved, but there was not intent to kill, and the slave master is not being judged as if it were a homicide or a murder. Any permanent personal injury brought freedom and loss to the master's investment. In other words, so the master is the one who loses in this case because the slave is no more. The master's power over the slave was limited, which made this law unprecedented in the ancient world. End quote. You know, God is fair. God is just. God is righteous. And he's putting these laws, as I mentioned, in place so that fairness could be carried out. And that's what's happening here. Now, let's go on. Verse 22. And I title this premature birth due to men struggling. And then the consequences, pay as judges require. Pay or as judges require. That's what fills in the blanks there. So let's read verse 22. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there's no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. Do you see what's going on here? The lady is injured. I mean, she's injured. She's pregnant, and she gives birth prematurely. In other words, before the normal time. But no one is injured. The child is not injured. The mother is not injured. How should it be done? There should be some consequences, and there are. The husband of this lady could make a demand of him, some kind of restitution. But you notice at the end of the verse, let me think about this a minute. Does the husband have to pay all that? I mean, does the one who struck the lady and caused her to give birth prematurely, does the one who did this have to pay to the extent that her husband may demand of him, based on what we read in this verse? I hear two different answers.
He shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of
him. He's fined.
And he shall pay as the judge decides.
He's fined. Do you have to pay the full extent of the fine always?
Depends on the judges. Depends on the judge, yeah.
That's right. So the amount that he'll have to compensate or make restitution for of, it depends on the judge.
We're talking about some pretty unsavory people here.
Well, they are struggling, or they are in some kind of a disagreement, and one strikes the lady.
A pregnant woman, yeah.
Yeah. So unintentional, perhaps.
We don't know.
We don't know. That's right. But some restitution has to be made. And this is the restitution. The husband can fine the man who did it, F-I-N-E, fine, bring a charge against him for a certain amount or make a demand of a certain amount. But the judge will determine the actual judgment or amount that's actually paid. That's why we have judges. You know, I don't know much about law and things like that, courtroom settings and so forth, but the judge is the one who rules or determines the outcome. He can change a decision if he wants to. The judge is in charge. So you want him on your side, right? Not against you. So that's the outcome of that. Now, the compensation was mandatory of a man struggling with another man and struck the woman and caused the premature birth. Even if there were no injury made, because there was some, you know, something going on there that wouldn't have happened if this incident hadn't happened. Although the woman's husband set the amount, judges were brought into the case to determine how much should actually be paid. Because if you think about it, the husband probably wants to get as much as he can. He may see this as an opportunity to really go for it. I have a chance now to really get some money, even beyond what needs to be. And so the judge has to be more fair-minded and more discerning of what the charge actually should be and the amount of payment should be. That's why we can't take the law in our own hands, right? Let's move on. Verses 23 through 25. If any further injury, the law of lex talionis should apply. So, let's read the verses. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, after having read that and listening to it, and I'm sure you may have read this before, how would you define and state the purpose of the law of lex talionis? How would you define it, and what would be the purpose for it? Say it again.
The punishment fits the crime.
And for example, it could be, you know, there are many things said in here, burn for burn. You know, there was no burn in here, even though that could be in some cases. And there was nothing done to the foot, even though it could be in some cases. And nothing done to the hand of the lady and so on. So the point is, as Sean mentioned, is that God wants the punishment to fit the crime, no more, no less. So he wants fairness to be carried out here. Whatever the crime is, the judgment of that crime should fit the extent or the scope of the crime. No more, no less. I would call that fairness. I would call that dealing equitably in a fair way. I'm saying based on what we are reading here right now. So God is fair as it relates to the laws that he put in place, so that we can know what he requires of us. So the law of lex talionis is the law of retaliation. You pay for the crime that you commit. As I was thinking about this, what kind of society would we have if this were done on a daily basis? If this were carried out on a daily basis? I think we'd have a more fair and equitable society if this were the case. That's why judges and people in authority were not to take bribes. We'll discuss it in this class or not. But that's also in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And that's the way the Israelites were to live. Those in leadership positions are not to be bought off or take a bribe, so that would cause them to distort their thinking because of receiving something that they should not be receiving. And that will cause them perhaps to change how they legislate. You think that happens in our society sometimes today?
Yep.
I think you might be. In fact, there are people who go to Washington to negotiate with the legislators regarding their business and so forth. So that does happen in our society today. Let's move on. Verse 26. Let me read it. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. In fact, I want to read verse 27 as well. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him or her go free on account of it. So let's look at our outline. This is F and G. So let's fill those in. Master strikes slave's eye. Slave shall go free. This perhaps is referring to the slave is blind in that eye. And so he has the privilege now of being released from this master. As I mentioned before, the master had the right to discipline his slave, but he didn't have the right to injure him or to kill him or to maim him. So as a result of that, the slave could actually be released. The same is true as in the case with if he strikes the tooth, if he knocks the tooth out. Now, maiming or injuring an eye is not as harsh, you might say, as a tooth. You can live better without a tooth than you can without an eye. But the punishment is the same in terms of the slave going free. So what will happen to the master? He lost the slave. So he'll be more careful next time to make sure that in his process of disciplining the slave, even if the slave requires discipline, he'll be more careful in administering it and carrying it out. I don't know whether it's true or not, but one of my aunts told one of her granddaughters that we have more meat back here sometimes than we do in other places, and that's the place to administer discipline. I know I was struck back there a few times. So that's the place to administer it as opposed to just all over the body. So this is the law of personal injury. If a person is injured, whether it's intended or unintended, these are the consequences that are to be carried out. So we're finished with that section. Now, the next section is criminal negligence. What if something happens because we are negligent? In other words, we're not doing what we should be doing, especially as it relates to our own property. So this is the third category, and as a result of that, there's bodily injury. The first dealt with deliberate acts of violence. That's what we talked about earlier. This is capital offense that deserved a death penalty. We talked about that last week. The second was concerned with accidents and injuries, which require restitution. We just talked about that now. The third, which we'll discuss now, is concerned with neglect. And we'll see what these neglects are. Not that they are all that's involved. These ordinances, as they are stated, may not cover every, they don't actually, because we'd have a book so big that we couldn't ever get through it. But what it does, it lays down guidelines. It gives enough information to provide guidelines of how things should be conducted in ways that are related to the ones that are written. Does that make sense? So we'll know, we'll have some idea as to, maybe like case law, how to carry things out. The third, which we'll discuss now, is concerned with neglect. I'm not doing something that I should be doing in protecting a potential victim from being injured. Sometimes people get injured or even killed because someone else failed to be careful. We call it criminal neglect. So let's look at it as we move forward. This involves property of a person and also his animals, whatever the property might be, and they may cause injury to other persons by the person who owns them may be neglecting to do something about it. You're probably familiar with some cases like this. For example, if you have an animal that inflicts an injury to someone, and you know that, and don't restrain or keep the animal in a place where he couldn't get to the person. So let's look at it. Verses 28 through 36. Let's look at verse 38. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox should go unpunished. Think about that. The ox should be stoned, but the owner of the ox should go unpunished. So, ox gores a man. He could have horns, or he may not have horns, but he could still kill a man. The ox shall be stoned, but the man goes unpunished. So what's going on here? Why should the ox be stoned?
He doesn't do it again.
Yeah, he won't do it again, right? He won't do it again. Why should he be stoned?
He didn't want to be dead.
What did he do?
He killed
a man. So this is there lex talionis involved in this?
I don't think they can communicate, so the men cannot
have a house. Is lex talionis involved?
Yes.
Why?
Life for life.
Life for life. He killed a man, so he took a life, and then his life should be taken. Why should he not be eaten? He said not to eat him. Now I'm talking about why shouldn't the animal be eaten that was stoned?
She's saying maybe his meat is unhealthy or something. I don't know.
Yeah, could be. What else?
Benefits from the death. I mean, if somebody eats the flesh and somebody is benefiting of the ox's death, it belittles the situation.
Yeah. Would the meat be considered clean or unclean? Not clean. Why? He took a life. He violated. So the meat would not be clean. So it's not suitable to be eaten. It's also a loss to the owner. So it should not be eaten. Now his life will not be taken because he cannot know exactly whether the ox is going to. This ox has no history of goring and killing anybody. So he would be considered safe. But we don't know what animals might do. They might get excited and they may do something that they don't have a habit or a history of doing.
And my perception is that people relied on oxes to plow fields.
They did that.
Pretty common, but they're pretty dangerous animals at the same time. So
they are pretty dangerous because they're pretty good sized usually. Yeah. They could be dangerous. And oxen or donkeys or mules and things like that, they are used for that purpose. An ox is also in the cattle family, so it was edible. But because of the act it committed, now it's being considered unclean and not suitable for human consumption. Now, that's a scenario where the owner's ox does not have a history or in the habit of killing people. So the good thing about God is, in the next verse, right after that, he provides a scenario where the ox does have a history or habit of killing people, and we'll find that the outcome is going to be different. So let's go to the next verse, verse 29. A couple of things will be the same, but there will be several things that will be different in terms of the consequences in this case. So let's look at verse 29. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. Now, when I was reading this, I thought about additional information. There's additional information in this verse that's not in the previous verse. And God continues to give us additional information. So we're held accountable for what we know. I think that's a gist of this verse. We are held accountable for what we know, and also we are to act on what we know according to a potential outcome. Let me read this verse again. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, in other words, he knows about this, not only does he know about it, he's been warned about it, to do something about it, yet he does not confine it or restrain it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Now, the ox will still be stoned. Its meat is still inedible for human consumption, although it doesn't state that explicitly here, but we know that from the previous verse, because of his actions. Now, there are several things that we know here that was not in the previous verse. Let me just take a look at them. The ox had a pattern or habit of goring. We know that. The owner of the ox had been warned of this habit. In other words, he knew about it. And he may have been told to do something about it. The owner, knowing this, did not confine the ox or put it in a cage. It's possible that in an agrarian society like this, animals probably just kind of moved around. As I mentioned, I grew up on a farm, but we had fences around. But I have gone to countries where animals just kind of move around. They're not restrained. They're not in, the area is not fenced off, like in villages. You don't usually see fences unless people are wealthy there around their house. But you don't usually see fences around grazing areas where animals are. And so they may have roamed around. The owner shall be put to death, whereas in verse 28, the owner was not put to death. And the owner was put to death because the ox, the animal knew about this. He knew the tendency or the proclivity, if you will, of this ox, that it had a habit of doing this, but it did nothing about it to restrain it and to keep it from killing someone. So as a result of that, he is also put to death in addition to his ox. So he loses his life. The ox has lost his life, its life. So that's the way that is demanded. When criminal negligence led to a deadly accident, strict justice demanded the death penalty. However, the law allowed, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll do that. I'll read that next. So in this case, the man also is put to death, whereas in verse 28, because this information wasn't known, or this ox that killed that man earlier did not have a habit of doing that. Let's go to letter C, verse 30. Payment of a ransom instead of one's life. Payment of a ransom instead of one's life. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. You know, I spent a little time on this because this was so dear to me, and I'm sure it's dear to you as well. So when the criminal negligence led to a deadly accident, strict justice demanded the death penalty. Now, this man, this is continuing on in the same context. This man should have died because this, what happened here required death. However, the law allowed the family of the victim to request or demand a ransom from the owner instead. This is a way for the owner to provide some level of restitution to the family of their lost loved one. Because of the situation, the victim's family, a restitution may be more important to them than taking the life of the animal's owner. They may be in deep poverty or something, or restitution may be better for them. Now, I went a little bit beyond this particular verse, and I wanted to talk about something we do in this church. I'm looking forward to it next hour. What does ransom mean? I think that's something we need to understand. What does the term ransom mean? It's in the context of redemption. Okay, all right. Okay, it's a payment. It's a payment. It's a payment for redemption. It's a payment to be set free or something like that. It's a payment. It means substitution in the place of or on behalf of. In our context, it means a financial payment made in the place of the person's death or the person's life. The person deserved death, but in this case, he can actually provide something financially in some way to pay for not being put to death himself. This is so marvelous. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, those who went to the first service celebrated the Lord's table. Jesus is our ransom. And that is what we're actually celebrating in the Lord's table. We're celebrating the one who is our substitute, who paid the price for our death. Sin carries with it a death penalty. We are still alive, And we will be alive forever. We may die physically, but we will not die spiritually. And we will receive eternal life. We already have it. But that eternal life will be in full measure in the future. Jesus paid our ransom. He paid the price that we owe and the price that we deserve to pay with our lives for all eternity. So a ransom is a key word here. Ransom is a key word in our redemption, in our salvation. In fact, it is absolutely necessary. A ransom payment or a price for our redemption is so necessary that we cannot have eternal life without it. And Jesus is our substitute, and he paid that price on our behalf. He paid it in our place. Because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can have eternal life because Christ is our ransom. He is the one who paid the price for our redemption. He is the one who paid the price for our salvation. Otherwise, we would never be saved. And that's why we have communion, to celebrate the one who ransomed us from eternal destruction. So ransom is a key word here. And this man, whose animal may have killed someone, which he deserved to pay for with his life, is now spared. But at the same time, justice is carried out. There are two things going on here. There's justice on the one hand, and there's mercy on the other. Because justice has to be done. Even in our case, our eternal life will not occur unless justice is taken care of. On the other hand, mercy can come forth now because the justice has been done. And this justice was carried out on Christ. And so as a result of that, God is free now to forgive us and provide Christ's righteousness to us and make us acceptable to him. This is how we are saved. We're saved because of a ransom that was paid. So the man can go free. Any questions about that? I just wanted to bring that out a little bit because that's how we are actually released from our death penalty. We deserve the death penalty ourselves. The same rule applies to sons or daughters. We're still in the same context here, the same scenario. For example, verse 31, whether it, that is the animal, gores a son or daughter, it shall be done to him according to the same rule. What is the same rule? The same rule that we just discussed, that the man is allowed to give a ransom instead of giving his life as payment for what has happened. The same applies to a son or a daughter. For example, if a son or daughter are killed, the same thing could be done. Either the man dies or a ransom could be given in his place. What about a slave? Let's look at verse 32. If the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox will be stoned. The ox will pay the price, but the owner of the ox also has to pay 30 shekels of silver. That should sound familiar to us. Someone else has paid 30 shekels of silver. Right? So there is some relationship to what we're talking about here, to what was paid for Christ. Judas received 30 shekels of silver to reveal Christ to the authorities. So the cost of our redemption, the cost of our ransom was 30 shekels of silver. So that was, it's what the owner should give in exchange for his slave. All right? This is only fair. The animal falls, the animal kills a man and a slave. A slave is also created in the image of God. So he was killed, and some restitution has to be made. And in this case, it's 30 pieces of silver, or 30 shekels of silver. Now, what if the man has a pit? He has a pit. This could be a cistern where he keeps his water. And he may open it or digs one, and someone, an animal, falls into it. For example, in verse... Did I skip something? Okay, I may have lost my space here.
I'm with you at 33.
33? Let's look at 33 and 34. An animal falls into a pit. So the blanks are falls and pit. The owner makes restitution. In other words, he pays a price. If a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it over, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. I don't know what you would do with a dead donkey or a dead ox in this case, because you probably wouldn't eat it. But anyway, here's the outcome of that. The owner makes restitution. He doesn't have to give his life or anything like that, but he makes restitution for the animal, because the owner of the animal will be without it, and I'm sure he was using it for his life sustenance. And it actually dies, and so it's no longer any value to him. Now let's go to verse 35. The ox hurts another. Let's say one animal hurts another animal. The owner sells the live ox and divides the proceeds equally. So restitution is taken care of. If one ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. So everything is equal here. In this way, each person is treated fairly. Each person is treated fairly. The last verse, 36, let's read it quickly. Or if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. So this is the law of lex talionis involved here. Ox has a habit of goring. The man knew it, but he didn't do anything about it, so it killed another man's ox. The law of lex talionis comes into place here. The man with the goring ox ends up with a dead ox by not confining the ox, which had a habit of goring other oxes. The owner ended up with a dead ox. So it is the owner's loss, the owner of the ox who had the pit the ox that gored this man's ox, he ends up with a dead ox. But he doesn't have to give any other restitution besides that. So I think one of the main things I got out of this was the ransom, that Jesus Christ is our ransom. He gave his life in our place, and as a result of our relationship with him, we can be set free. We can have eternal life instead of eternal death. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this information that you have provided us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he loved us, you loved us, and that you sent him in the form of man, to live among us, to live a perfect life, the life that we did not live, and we are deserving of death. But Father, thank you for substituting him in our place. And thank you for enabling us to be connected with him, to be in union with him through faith. That as a result of that, he bore our penalty in our place. He bore the curse that we deserved. And because of our union with him, we are now free from that curse, and we now have eternal life by your grace. And Father, may we continue to honor you and to exalt you in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.